People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, this week we're in our fourth week of a series, Being Blessed, Becoming a Blessing. Being blessed, becoming a blessing. And as the title implies, one must precede the other. We have to be blessed if we're going to bless other people. Simple fact of life. We can't give away what we do not have. If I want to give you $1 million, but I don't have $1 million, I can't do it. And if I haven't been blessed, it's going to be hard for me to bless you. And so the series is Being Blessed, figuring out how we can be blessed in such a way that we can become a blessing to other people. But here's the thing. Sometimes in life, we get robbed of the blessing that keeps us from blessing other people. Sometimes we get cheated in such a way we just don't get what we're meant to have. And we go through life without being blessed. We don't have enough from our childhood to sustain us in everything that we want to do in life to bless other people. And I've been using for these past 4 weeks the image of my first marathon at Disney in 2009 to talk about that. It was my very first. I got into it. Richard Dunlap, a friend, invited me to do it, and my big fat ego couldn't say no. Been doing it since, and not very well. Really not much better than the first, I don't think. But I got into it. I trained. I was going to run a four-hour marathon, which for a first-timer, that's pretty good, and someone my age. And so I trained in Birmingham. Was planning on running 9-minute miles the entire time, get down to Orlando. It's a little bit warmer. It's a little bit more humid. Things are a little bit different. I meet my friend Richard. We get to the start line. All is great. And we take off. Richard, did I mention he's about 10 years younger than me, a lot better shape than I'm in. And again, my big fat ego wouldn't seem to let go of staying with Richard. Probably shouldn't have been a part of the game plan, but I had to stay with it. That's fine. We were cruising along at mile 4 or 5. We shed our sweatshirts, the things that you often have, your gloves that you don't want to carry with you. At mile 9, I took a sip of water. But, you know, life is good. I know we're cruising. I'm with Richard. And we make our way through the Magic Kingdom, which is really great in the morning, and make our way out of it onto the other side, and suddenly we're at the half. And we are well on our way to a four-hour marathon. We ran it in an hour and 52 minutes, and so we were going to end up just awesome pace. And that was at mile 13.1. But by mile 14, the wheels came off. I said goodbye to Richard, never saw him again. That's not because he stopped running, it's because I stopped running. And what I did was I made a typical rookie mistake. I didn't take in enough nutrients in the first half of the marathon to finish it well. So at mile 14, I'm eating a banana. At mile 14, I'm drinking Gatorade. I should have been doing that all along. And life can be like that. Sometimes we don't get in the first half of life the nutrients, the nutrition, the blessing, the encouragement that we need in order to be a blessing for the rest of our lives. And that has become a great image for me to appreciate, that sometimes we just get robbed of what we're meant to have. And it can be for circumstances that were well beyond our control. It's almost by default now that many children are raised in homes where they're going to miss out on a blessing because of divorce or desertion. I mean, because regardless of how well the parents attempt to do it, children can't be raised in two different homes, and so they're going to either miss the blessing of their father or the blessing of their mother. In some ways, it's not going to be present to them in the way it was intended to be present from the beginning. And we know that happens with desertion, and we know that happens with adoption. My oldest is adopted, and you know, on her 19th birthday, she asked me, she said, "Do you know what it's like to wake up every morning and not know whether you look like your biological parents. So at 19, she still felt that wound of being given up at birth. She didn't get the blessing of being embraced by her parents. And we tried to compensate well for that, but it doesn't. It can't completely make up for the pain of being abandoned at birth. And so she didn't get part of the blessing, and she's going to suffer through life with that. And so we want to think about ways in which we might not be blessed. What are the indicators of it? And there are lots of different things. And for some of us, at times in our lives, it's crippling. For others of us, sometimes we just kind of limp along because of the absence of blessing. But it could be a chip on our shoulder, just part of us that's angry and just comes out at the oddest times. We'd rather not have it there. Or a wandering heart that causes us not to invest in relationships deeply. There are things about us that, you know, just aren't perfect. And if we don't know it, we could ask people around us because they probably see it. As I said last week, in my mind, I'm perfect about 99% of the time. In Kristen's mind, 50-50 probably at best. We all have things about us that come from the absence of blessing in our youth. And so we want to overcome that. We want to be blessed. And that's where we spent our time last week. How do we do that? If we've missed out on the blessing, how do we come to be blessed? Well, one, we need to believe that God can fix it, that a curse or absence of a blessing can be healed by God. And we know that to be true, that he can do that. Jesus himself is the great physician. In Deuteronomy, we're told that God specifically turns a curse into a blessing. And so we know that it's possible, and we want to embrace that reality. It opens up a possibility for us, perhaps it wasn't there before. God can heal this wound. And then we remember that God wants to. He wants to bless us. What does it mean to bless, after all? It means to love in an unmerited way, regardless of what someone's done, where they've been, what they're doing. And God wants to bless us in that way, and he does that in the person of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Because what is he saying to us in Jesus? He's saying it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, I love you. As I'm fond of saying, and I know sometimes you might grow weary of hearing me say it, he's saying to us, you can't do anything to love, make me love you more. That is, you can't be great and good and religious and all these things and cause me to love you more. It's not possible. And you can't do anything to make me love you less. You can rebel, you can run, you can flee, and it will break my heart, but it won't make me love you any less. I just love you. I'm God. And I made you, my image. I brought you into this world, and I love you. And it's without regard to merit on your part. You can't earn my love. And that's what he's saying to us in Jesus Christ. I'm paying the price. I'm coming into the world in the person of Jesus to heal you, to make it possible for you to stand in my presence and receive my blessing. And we can trust that his power to do that is real and abides. And then, of course, he gives us a community of faith in which we're meant to enjoy those blessings. That's why we call this grace community. We think the community part of being church is far more important than some other things. That being gathered together, assembling and encouraging one another, walking through tough times together, celebrating birthdays and anniversaries and births and weddings and those type of things together. And here's what happens, we find out in community. If we lack the blessing in our childhood, there's a person over here that can compensate for it. What Lisa might have lacked in her childhood, Happy can pour into her. That's the way the community of faith works, that we're here, it's the body, it's made better by all of us being involved and engaged, and we're meant to experience blessings through that. And we miss out on it when we're not together, when we don't assemble. So God can heal us. He can bless us in ways through his power of healing and through the community of faith in which that he gives us as a part of becoming a follower of Jesus to ensure that we are blessed now, even if we missed out on blessings in our youth. That's what it means to be blessed. And it's only in that that we can become a blessing to other people. And that is the design. We know that, don't we? That God said to Abram in Genesis 12, that was the original blessing. I will bless you, and you will bless the other people. And Matt, if we can call up that first verse of Psalm, first two verses of Psalm 67 again. What do the scriptures tell us there? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that. It's in order to. That is, we are being blessed in order to bless other people. Well, now that we know that we're blessed by God, how is it that we can bless other people? Well, the Hebrew people had very specific ways of doing that. We often call them Jews today. It's a longstanding tradition, and they still do it, even to this day, have very specific ways in which they bless their families. And we want to appreciate that and maybe pick up some of the elements that are necessary to doing that well. And we talked about these just by title in the first week, but we want to talk about two of them today, a meaningful touch and spoken words. That those are a part of blessing other people, and especially blessing our children. A meaningful touch. I mean, we know that that's a part of the Bible, don't we? That when Isaac blessed Jacob, he called him in and he said, come close to me. And that word come close, in other contexts, means as close as scales on a fish, one over another. And so you know what Isaac was saying to Jacob? He said, come close and give me a bear hug. Now this wasn't with a four-year-old. This was with a 40-year-old. That's what Isaac and Jacob did. They embraced each other in a bear hug. And that's the kind of love and affection that we're meant to show each other. And you see it carry on. Jacob does the same thing for all of his 12 sons. At the end of Genesis, we see that. But he also blesses in particular the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he lays hands upon them and he blesses them. We're meant to touch each other in meaningful ways. And we see it in Jesus, don't we? We heard that in the gospel lesson this morning, that he took the children into his arms and he blessed them. He was indignant with his own disciples for keeping children away from him. He wanted to receive them. He wanted to hold them. He wanted to lay his blessings upon them. We're meant to touch each other in meaningful ways. It's a part of who God has created us to be. And we see that in our own lives, don't we? I mean, touch is, we have ways of celebrating it that communicate things to other people. It's symbolic, if you will. Like, for example, if a couple that's just started dating are holding hands, it's an indication that they're not available any longer to anyone else. When I prepare people for marriage and the service, at the rehearsal in particular, but usually we talk about it before then, I specifically say to them, now, you're going to come to a point where you say your vows, and I'm going to ask you to loose your hands and then reach out and grab the other person's hand. Two of you know that, don't you? Why? That's what it means to take another person's hand in marriage. It's a reaching out. I love you. I'm showing my affection for you for taking your hand. And then the bride lets go of the groom lets go of the bride's hand, and then the bride reaches out and grabs the groom's hand. I'm taking your hand in marriage. It's symbolic that we touch, that I'm gladly participating in this and reaching out to you to make you a part of my life. That kind of touch is powerful. But there are also like really wonderful ways in which we're blessed by being touched. Trent and Smalley talk about it in their book that we have 5 million touch receptors apparently in our bodies, and a third of them are in our hands. A third. And so touch is so important to us. And you know, God's not a God of chaos. He's one of order. He created us in a certain way. And it probably should be no surprise to us that over time, science has proved what the scriptures say. That is that there are benefits to being touched in an appropriate way and being blessed by God and by each other in that way. Hemoglobin is increased by physical touch. And when hemoglobin is increased by physical touch, there's more oxygen in the blood. and people actually heal faster from wounds. So sometimes us putting our hands upon our child when their knee is bleeding is far more productive than any medicine or band-aid that we can put on, because the hemoglobin is being raised by our touch of our children. It has healing powers within it. Touching lowers blood pressure. There's been one study that said for the type A's among us that it slows us down and adds 2 years to our life. Physical touch has real implications. And the absence of it, of course, can be devastating. I have a good friend who loves God and loves people. Every time you approach him and try to hug him, he stiffens up like a board. He was just robbed of that in his childhood, and he knows that. He wants to love people well, but he struggles. He struggles in relationships to relate to people because he can't be touched because of the absence of it in his childhood. And there are other ways in which we're robbed of it. And people who are promiscuous often do it because they're trying to compensate for the absence of something in their childhood. We are meant to be touched, and in the absence of it, we'll seek that out often in places where we shouldn't want to find it. So touch is meaningful and powerful, and the absence of it is devastating to us. And so we want to touch, especially our children, in appropriate ways. And I talk about this all the time, you know, that if one of my great blessings at night is to come in. Kristen usually reads to the boys before they go to sleep, but I'll come in and then lay my hands upon each one of them and bless them and recite Numbers 6. The Lord bless and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Is that what I do now? Yep. And so each one, every once in a while we're rushed and I'll do one blessing for all three, but usually it's each one separately so that they know that. Now, Madison, you know, it's different. I can put my arm around her. It's got to be kind of a side hug. She's not real keen on me, in public hugging her. But still, you want to do it because touch is important. It says, there's nothing like it that says you're accepted. You're touchable. Jesus touched lepers. How much more should we touch our own kids? And so we want to pour out that blessing upon them, lay our hands upon them to the point of embarrassing them. And really, a lot of counselors like Trent and Smalley have said this, regardless of how much children resist being hugged at a certain point, they still want it. And they want to know that you're going to try. Now, they may reject you and they get to that place where they say, please drop me off around the corner. I don't want to be seen with my parents. But they don't mean it. They want to be hugged. They want to be blessed. And so we want to be good about that. And then the last thing we want to talk about is spoken words. And we flagged that one by title as well in the first weeks. Spoken words. And that is not the content necessarily, but the fact of speaking. God spoke us into creation at the beginning of time. In John 1, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. There's something to speaking blessings to the world. And we know that the spoken language is powerful, isn't it? Proverbs, death and life are found in the tongue. Death and life are found in the tongue. And a few weeks ago, we talked about, we made our way through James, and we talked about the power of the tongue. It's so powerful that it's like a rudder on a ship. You know, how long is a ship? Hundreds of yards long, and the whole ship can be turned by a single rudder that's very small by comparison. And that's how powerful the tongue is. And we're meant to use it for good, meant to use it for blessing people. And we want to remember that it can be used in that way. And in the absence of it, our kids are left to wonder how it is that we feel about it. Isn't that odd? You know, we think, well, I don't, you know, and Trenton Smalley record this list of reasons why parents don't want to speak blessings over their children. Well, they might get used to it. They might take advantage of us. I'm like, really? There's not enough time is a reason not to do it. Not enough time. Because two-income families, we're accomplished and achieving, and we don't have time to bless our children. And yet they are meant to hear spoken words, things spoken over them in a very powerful way. And the absence of hearing those blessings often tends to drive us in one of two directions. The first is to cause us to be overachievers, type A's. That is, I didn't hear blessings when I was young, so I'm going to do something that can't be overlooked. And I'm going to labor hard and long until someone says, attaboy, John, good job. Overachievers. The other response often to the absence of blessings being spoken over us is to retreat. Almost to resign from the world, to kind of hide out and kind of live out what we think was communicated to us. No one ever told me I was valuable, so I'm not going to live a life that is. And those are often the ways in which we respond to the absence of spoken blessings in our life. And so we want to make sure that we're saying and speaking to our children. And I don't mean words that don't matter. We'll talk about content next week of them being in a high value and having this preferred future for our children. But just speaking to them, loving ways and ways that lift them up and encourage them to appreciate the blessing so that they know what? That they're loved in an unconditional way. How many of you have children that have failed you on occasion? All of them. How many of us have failed our parents in some way? More hands. Yeah. We're going to fail each other, but the question is whether we're going to be there through thick and thin. Are we going to love regardless? Is it going to be unmerited? Regardless of what someone does for us, are we just going to extend and communicate love to them? And we're meant to do that with our voice. And God intends for us to use it in that way. Now think of some ways in which we might speak and that not be helpful. They tell the story of a woman named Cheryl that she grew up in a home where her father had a simple plaque, not very elaborate at all, and it had two words on it, stand up. And those two words marked their family tradition. They were going to be people who stood up. They were not going to give any ground to anyone. They were never going to concede an inch. They were never going to say they were wrong. They were never going to forgive. They were going to stand up for themselves. And Cheryl saw what this was doing to her family, and she went to a Young Life retreat. And Jesus found her, and she found Jesus, and it changed her life. And she went back home, and every time someone wouldn't give an inch, wouldn't give any ground at all, she would say, you know what? You're right. I forgive you, and I love you. She would say that to her mom and to her dad. Her sister was so impressed with what was going on in Cheryl's life that she went to a camp and gave her life to Christ. And a few years later, her parents did. And her dad took down the plaque, never to speak those words again because it was inconsistent with who they are as Christians. What a transforming and powerful way to see that God, speaking blessings through Jesus, could undo these words that have been spoken and were destroying a family. He is powerful to heal. So where have we been? Being blessed, becoming a blessing. We're finding out that we can be loved by God in unmerited ways that changes us, that transforms us, that makes us new men and women to His glory. And we can pass on that blessing to other people. And it begins with a meaningful touch. And it begins with spoken words. Next week we'll explore some more things, especially the content of what we might say to our children to encourage them along the way. But remember too that all of this is true of our siblings, our spouses, our parents. The same kind of blessings can be communicated to everyone and anyone that we encounter. Even like Cheryl saying, I love you and I forgive you, and yes, you're right, to people who really haven't reached out and wanted that. It changed her parents. It can change people around us. So we want to be blessed and we want to become a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.